Well, good morning. That was not great.
Good morning, Polly Cheek.
Thank you, Brian. Somebody, I didn't even have to look. I knew who that was. That's what I'm looking for. So, and anyway, my nickname growing up was Polly G. Paul Eric Gartley Polly G. So if you're ever wondering, one of my email addresses is still that today. But as we sang that song, it has forced me to ask this question. I'll ask it now, and then I'll ask it at the end of the message as well. Are you filled, let me back up, when you think of Jesus and all that he is and all that he's done in our lives, all that he will do in your life, all he's done in our world, listen to this, are you filled with awe and wonder? When you think of Jesus, and I don't mean you're like, yeah, he was a good guy. Yeah, I'm here at church again because I have to check the box and do what I do on a Sunday morning. I mean, when you walk in this place, are you filled with awe and wonder? When you open up your Bible throughout the week and you spend time in the scriptures, and as you read about the life of Jesus, are you filled with awe and wonder? As you worship in the shower, in your car, in your living room, as you listen to worship music, whatever you do through the week, are you filled with awe and wonder, or in the quietness of your heart? When you think of Jesus, are you filled with awe and wonder? I don't think some people said that. I think we have a problem in our Christian world where we've made Jesus in a way that's easy for us to digest, that's easy for us to think about, that doesn't require a whole lot of us. That when we hear the name of Jesus, sometimes we think, oh, he was a good teacher, he was a good guy, he's what I do on Sunday mornings, and we leave him there and we don't focus on him the rest of the week. But my question, whenever you hear the name of Jesus, are you filled with awe and wonder at who he is and what he's done and what he will continue to do? Because if you get to the point, listen here, Revive, if we get to the point when we hear the name of Jesus, we just fall down on our faces. That would transform us. Our worship, our hearts, the way we go about life, the things we do the rest of the week. If we look at Jesus in the way he deserves, it would change so much about us. And today, as we look at the scriptures and dive into the transfiguration, I think we will catch a glimpse of his glory. And hopefully, as you get a glimpse of his glory, you begin to worship him in awe and wonder. This is the second week of our Lenten series called The Savior Enigma. Just like Advent is the period before Christmas that prepares our hearts for Jesus' coming, Lent is the time in the church calendar when we prepare our hearts for Good Friday, where Jesus died. And then who's ready to celebrate on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose again? But this whole period of Lent, we as a church are going to figure out who Jesus really is. And I hope that as we get to the end of today, or even the end of this series, that as you look at Jesus, you do so with awe and wonder. And you realize who he really is and what he's come to do and how he wants to change your life. An enigma is something mysterious, puzzling, or intriguing. Something or someone who throws you a curveball or does something outside of the box that you weren't expecting. Through this Lenten series, I invite you to broaden your perspective on Jesus, to broaden your view of him. And as you do, he will do and say some unexpected things. But I hope that the puzzle pieces we get, the pieces of the picture of who Jesus is, as you put them together and as you begin to understand who he is, you do see him with awe and wonder. Throughout this series, we're going to be in the book of Luke. So if you want to follow along, we'll be just going through Luke, through Easter and actually the 2 weeks following Easter. We're going to really focus on Jesus and his life through the eyes of Luke. And today we'll be in Luke 9, 28 through 36. If you want to turn in your Bible app, or it'll be on the screens, but however you do that, if you want to follow along, please do. The scene we're going to look at today took place 8 days after last week's message. As far as the scripture tells us, 8 days after Jesus asked his disciples, what was the question last week? Who remembers? Who do you say that I am? It was close. So after 8 days after Jesus asks that question, and Peter blurted out and he said, "You are the Messiah." And then after he declares and Peter declares that he's the Messiah, Jesus says, "Well, that's great, but I'm going to be rejected, killed, and on the third day I'm going to raise again." The disciples had to say, "Who in the world is this guy? I think he's been in the sun a little too long." But then Jesus goes on to say that if you follow me, you must take up your cross daily. You must lay aside your agenda, your wants, your needs, your ideas of what is going on in your life. Lay that aside and follow me daily. That's a hard teaching. But 8 days after Jesus has that conversation, we get today's scripture. Last week in verse 27, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Some of you who are standing here today, disciples, some of you won't taste death before you see the kingdom of God and you understand the glory of who I am. Imagine what it was like for the disciples to wrap their minds around that. That's why we're calling the series the Savior Enigma. It was really challenging for the disciples to figure out what in the world Jesus was saying. And it's just as difficult for us to figure it out sometimes as well. So let's pick up the story in Luke 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, everything we just referred to, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. This was a normal Wednesday afternoon. Jesus often went to remote or lonely places to pray, to be with his Father. And today he took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they went up this mountain just like they would any other day to pray with Jesus, to spend time in communion with God. This was nothing out of the ordinary. It was a typical Wednesday afternoon. The disciples were probably tired. They're like, "Come on, Jesus. You want us to climb a mountain? Do you know how tired we are?" But up they went. They got to the top, and then it got crazy. The scripture tells us, as we'll see in a moment, that Peter, James, and John were tired, and they were probably dozing off as they were sitting up there praying, probably like many of you do during my messages. If you do, raise your hand. I want to know where you are. But they get up to the top of the mountain. They're tired. They're weary. And then the scripture tells us, as he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then it began to happen. An ordinary Wednesday afternoon, going up on the mountain to pray with Jesus, and then all of a sudden, Jesus' face changes, and his clothes became as bright as lightning. I love lightning storms. It's one of my favorite things. If I can be outside during a lightning storm, which I try to do sometimes, just watching the lightning, all the hits all over the place, it's just incredible. And when a crack of lightning comes down, it just lights up the sky. And the scripture tells us that Jesus' clothes were as bright as lightning. I bet his chief, Peter, James, and John looked at Jesus. They had to shelter and shield their eyes because he was so magnificent. He wasn't the Jesus they've been following up until this point. He was, but all of a sudden they began to see him in his glory. He looked different. As they shielded their eyes and they were taking cover from all that was happening, Jesus reveals his glory and his power. He reveals to his disciples that I'm not who you think I am or was. Yes, you identified me as Messiah, but this is who I am. Can you imagine if you were Peter, James, and John on a Wednesday afternoon going up a mountain to pray with Jesus, and all of a sudden that's what you see? The curtain was pulled back to show the disciples who Jesus really is. Who he really is. Not the guy necessarily they've been sitting around fires with or hearing his teaching and preaching, the one who they've seen him heal and do many miracles, but in this moment, they see him as he really is, giving more pieces of the puzzle to his true identity, the enigma of Jesus. This enigma that this seemingly human person all of the sudden was in his full glory. God's glory equals God's presence and God's power experienced in a tangible way on full display. God's power and his glory, his presence on full display. These three guys, they saw this, and I'm sure they couldn't even make sense of what was happening. Whenever I hear the phrase pulling back the curtain, I beckon back to a movie that many of you have seen, probably most of you in the room, The Wizard of Oz. I don't love the movie, but there's one point in the movie where the wizard is behind the curtain and he's trying to put on this whole scheme and this the whole lie, and this line comes up, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." Do you remember the line? Revealing that the wizard was a fraud or a phony. But in this scene, God is pulling back the curtain for us to see who Jesus is. Pay close attention to the man behind the curtain. Jesus is my son, and this is important to the story. He's not a fraud. He's not what you might think he is. He is my son. In the transfiguration, we begin to see this. But in verse 30, we see even more pieces of the puzzle. And I bet this just blew everybody's mind. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah had been long gone. And now they're standing there talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. They spoke about how Jesus was about to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus was having this conversation with Moses and Elijah. Does that blow anybody else's mind? He's sitting here on this mountain. These three guys are watching this saying, I didn't bargain for this. I just wanted to come up here and get away from everybody. And as they see Jesus having conversation with Moses and Elijah, talking about what was about to happen. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, and this cracks me up, "Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Moses and Elijah showing up on this mountain is a big deal. Why these two guys? Why did Jesus choose these two to have this conversation with in front of Peter, James, and John? Well, let's look at Moses first. For those who don't know, Moses is one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. He's the one who led the people of Israel out of slavery, out of oppression, and brought them to the promised land. He's the one who stood up in the face of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And time again, there were these instances where these plagues would happen, and eventually Moses and the people left. They crossed the Red Sea miraculously. And then they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. It's Moses who went up on Mount Sinai and had his face turn into this radiant glow, which is called the Shekinah glory. His face shone like an angel. And when he came down the mountain, he had to cover up his face. It's Moses who God gave the law to, the Ten Commandments. Moses reminds us in this scene of the past, of the things that God has done, of the way he delivered his people, of the way he saved them, rescued them from their oppression, how Moses was the one who stood up in front of the face of all opposition and said, "I am sent by God to lead you out of this oppression." Moses is a central figure in the Old Testament, and it's really interesting that Moses is one of the two that Jesus saw. But then there's Elijah, the great prophet who spoke on behalf of God over and over again. My favorite Elijah story is on Mount Carmel, when all of a sudden the prophets of Baal were there and they wanted to prove that Baal was the true God. And Moses knew in his heart, you guys can do whatever you want because I know who the true God is. Elijah knew who the true God was. So they built these two altars. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. The prophets of Baal built an altar. They're going to call down fire from heaven and consume the offering and the sacrifices on this altar. And Moses is just sitting there, probably sitting in the shade, just knowing that this was futile. And the prophets of Baal prayed and did what they did, and nothing came of it. But then Elijah said, okay, now my altar, soak it with water, put all the stuff in water after water. And he called down fire and it consumed everything, even the water that had been poured on it. Elijah spoke the voice of God. Elijah was preaching about the future and how we need to be right with the Lord. Elijah was probably the greatest of the prophets. Jesus uses this phrase, all the law and prophets. So we see Moses and Elijah. And in Matthew, we hear this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill them. Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, together they represent the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah represent the old covenant in the Old Testament, and Jesus is fulfilling it. As Moses led the people out of slavery, Jesus would lead all of us out of slavery due to sin. As Elijah spoke about the future and things to come, Jesus spoke about the future in a far more poetic way and forceful way and powerful way than Elijah ever could. Jesus is bridging and connecting the significance of the Old and the New Testament stories together in himself. This is a pivotal moment in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Pivotal. I dare to say, next to the birth of Jesus and his death and resurrection, in this moment we see his glory and we understand his mission. So what's the disciples' response? Peter suggests making three tents or shelters. He didn't know what to do. Imagine if you were on the mountain somewhere and you saw the three greatest figures you could ever imagine, two of which were long dead. What would you do? Peter, James, and John had no idea what to do. The curtain was pulled back and they were able to see who Jesus truly was. But it goes on, while they were speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So as they're there having this conversation, this cloud comes and envelops them. And we see clouds throughout the Bible. They're significant because God speaks from the presence of clouds and from the middle of clouds. In the Old Testament, and when Moses was traveling with the people of Israel, they built this tent of worship. And we see in Exodus where God covered the tent with a cloud and his presence was there. The cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In this scene, again, we see the curtain pulled back and we see the glory of God here in Exodus. As the disciples were with Jesus, they were enveloped in this cloud. In the Old Testament, we're told that the followers of God were led by a pillar of fire at night and cloud by day. In the New Testament, we also read that when Jesus comes again, he will be coming on the clouds of heaven. So from this cloud, God is present, saying, I am with you in the person of Jesus. You are my people, and I am your God. And the scripture continues. And there's sometimes in scripture, I wish I could be there to see and hear and understand, but a voice came from the cloud saying, a voice from the middle of the cloud, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone. Anyone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. They kept it in their hearts. Why did they do that? I bet they couldn't even put words to it. In another one, and I believe it's in Mark, Jesus tells the disciples not to tell anyone, but they kept this, they cherished it in their hearts. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Peter, James, and John, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. On this normal Wednesday afternoon when they climbed up this mountain to pray, first they saw Elijah and Moses, and then they heard the very voice of God saying, this is my son, listen to him. I wish that same cloud could come down around us and we could hear that same thing. What if God spoke to us and said, this is my son, listen to him. Would you be more apt to do the things that the scripture tells us to do? This is my son. Listen to him. Earlier in Luke chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism, we also hear the voice of God. And it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. God loved Jesus deeply. Twice we see in scriptures where he says, you are my son, whom I love. Listen to him. In the final stage of Jesus' ministry, as he was about to embark on his journey to Jerusalem, he had this time with his father and three of his disciples where God reassured him, said, Jesus, I love you. I have chosen you. For a son who was about to lay down his life for the sins of the world, I bet that ministered to Jesus' heart in a way we can't even understand. Jesus was about to take on our weight, the weight of our sin and shame. And God encouraged him before he went on his journey, sending him. So what does the transfiguration mean for us today? These glimpses of God's glory reveal Jesus's identity and his authority. The transfiguration revealed that Jesus is indeed fully God and fully man. He came to lay down his life for our sins. In these moments, we see the plan unfolding before our very eyes. What is God saying to us in this passage? Pay attention. Don't miss this. The world is changing. This is world-changing, life-changing. This story, this person, Jesus of Nazareth, can change your life. Listen to him. Jesus is not a prophet, just a prophet or a great teacher. Jesus is the Son of God, chosen by God, and with the authority of God. So when we see Jesus in his glory, do you find yourself in awe and wonder? In Revelation, near the end of the New Testament, John again has an encounter with Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And it's this beautiful image of what is to come. John writes, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Listen to this. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in his brilliance. So what does John do in response to seeing this? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John just fell to the ground because he was in Jesus' presence in his full glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he had that experience a little while ago, but now as he saw Jesus, he fell down on the ground as though he were dead. He was just laying there because of Jesus' majesty and his glory and who he was. He couldn't take it. And I love what happens next. Then he placed his right hand on me. Jesus placed his right hand on John and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades." John saw Jesus in his glory, and he couldn't take it in. He fell to the ground as though he were dead. When you think of Jesus, when you worship Jesus, when you spend time in the scriptures, do you have that same sense of awe and wonder? That when you hear the name of Jesus, does your heart quicken? You get a little sweaty because you realize who he is, or if you bought into a sanitized version of Jesus that fits into your life. Because when we look at him in his glory, he changes everything. When we understand who he is and in his presence in the world and how he came for us, it should change everything about you. It's another piece of the puzzle. Jesus is not safe. He's not easy to follow. You're like, "Oh, great, thanks." But he's worth it. He's worth it. And when you see him, when we will all someday see him in his glory, we will fall on our faces, just like John. And in that moment, I love the care that Jesus gave to John in that moment. He put his hand on his shoulder. He comforted him. He does the same for us today. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what your rest of your week was like, no matter what next week will be like, he is right there by your side with his hand on your shoulder, comforting you. We see him in his glorified sense, his glorified image here in Revelation, but then he stoops down to care for John. As we worship Jesus, recognize who he truly is, and that he still stoops down to pick us up and to offer us life. As we continue on this journey through Lent, we will get to the climax of the story at Good Friday and Easter, when Jesus will learn and celebrate how Jesus first laid down his life, but then that he rose again for you and me so that we can have life. So today, let me ask you the question I started with. When you worship God, whether here or any other time through the week, do you do so with awe and wonder? Awe and wonder, because you realize who he is, the power he possesses, the way he cares for us and loves us while being fully God? Do you worship him with awe and wonder? This is part of the puzzle that is Jesus, part of the enigma that is Jesus. He may appear as just a man, but he is fully God. And that's why we worship him with awe and wonder. Father, we thank you for this morning, this chance to be here together. God, I pray that you would help us to view Jesus in the proper way. Not just simply as somebody maybe we've read in our children's Bibles forever, not somebody who's just a good teacher or a moral person, but that he truly is your son. And give us the ability to understand, as much as our human minds can, what that means for our lives. And that as we worship, we just, whether it be here or elsewhere, we just don't go through the motions, that we understand and we are worship in such a way, giving you the glory and honor that you deserve. God, help us not to have a sanitized vision or version of Jesus that's easy for us to stomach, but help us to see him in his glory. Father, even as we sing one last song today, help us to worship with awe and wonder, understanding that Jesus loves us more than we can ever imagine, and that he's fully God. We thank you for this time together today. Lord, impress these truths upon our hearts. Help us to grow and understand who you are more each and every day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, why don't we all stand? We're gonna worship with one more song. And as you do, let this be your prayer today. Worship our Jesus with awe and wonder.